It may come as a surprise to some of you, but as a teenager, I was quite the catch.
I'm not sure why. Was it my good looks, my great sense of humor, or was it that I was a little bit different from the rest of my friends? At one stage, I had at least six teenage boys vying for my attention. In 1985, I started going out with a young man called Nick. Nick wanted to be a pilot and loved creating mixtapes for me. The tapes would start with using flying jargon. It would go something like this: Amanda, this song is for you. Roger, over and out. At the time, I thought it was pretty cool, but looking back, it seems quite silly. On one occasion, he recorded the song Last Christmas by Wham. It goes something like this: Last Christmas, I gave you my heart, but the very next day, you gave it away. I wonder if this is how some of you feel about God. A God that promises so much but doesn't deliver what we want. You may be sitting here this morning in the midst of darkness. You or someone in your family has had a physical or mental illness. Your kids have lost their faith and are doing things that you never expected. Maybe someone close to you is dying or has died, or life hasn't turned out the way you expected. Sometimes we feel we have done all the right things, prayed, read the Bible consistently, served in church, pastorally cared for people, and put others above ourselves, and we feel like God has taken our heart away. This morning, I want to give you an alternative message, a message of enduring hope for those facing personal struggles, uncertainty, and despair. Let me pray. Gracious God, thank you that you sent your Son Jesus. Thank you that we can have hope in the darkness. Thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that you love us even when we don't follow you. Thank you that you love us when we are weak, when we are sad, and when life seems really, really tricky. I just pray this morning that you will speak clearly through me. Amen. The hope in the darkness described. Let's dive into the passage. God's people were facing judgment. You see, in verse 1, Isaiah is talking about the gloom and anguish. God's people were in trouble. The great nation of Assyria was threatening to invade. They were coming, ultimately, as God's judgment on the nation for their unfaithfulness. But even in the midst of judgment, Isaiah had a word from God to the faithful remnant that remained inside the largely unfaithful nation. That word was about a light coming in the darkness. Not all was lost. God was at work. This chapter opens with the word nevertheless. This is a great word in the Bible. It always comes in just the right places. It marks a turning point or a contrast, moving from a human perspective to a divine truth or action. We are unfaithful, but God is faithful. We are sinful, but God saves sinners. We are in darkness, but light is coming. In the former time, there was gloom, but in the latter time is glory. From gloom to glory, that's the gospel. In these first few verses, God isn't asking them for anything. He's telling them what's coming. All they had to do was see it by faith. The eye of faith sees what God is doing behind our present difficult circumstances. It sees the light in the darkness. We have two options. We can look at the world and see darkness, find only hopelessness and shattered dreams, and conclude that God has forgotten us. Or we can look at our present darkness and remember God's past mercies, his present grace, and his future promises. And yes, this darkness is real for us, whether we are experiencing this darkness now, or we have in the past, or we will in the future. Verse 2 describes the hope we can have in this bright, shining light. The people who walked in the darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone. Notice, they're walking in darkness. They just don't see the darkness. They're walking inside it. They feel it. But wait, there is a light, and this light is shining on them. In 2015, when I began working at St Hilary's, my life was a mess. After experiencing bullying and spiritual abuse at my last parish, I developed severe anxiety. This anxiety was crippling. In my first few weeks and months at St Hilary's, I really struggled. I remember Carl and I were invited to Stephen and Karen Hale's place for dinner. When you're invited to your boss's home, you want to be at your best. That night, I spent most of the time in the bathroom, dry reaching and shaking. I was in such a bad place. To top it off, I was the main carer for two close family members who were in different psychiatric hospitals at the time. The first 3 months at St Hilary's felt like I was living in complete darkness. All my energies were spent trying to impress my new boss, staff members, and parishioners of St Hilary's, visiting family members in hospital and taking care of my own family whilst dealing with severe anxiety. Life was dark, but there were glimpses of light. There were people in this congregation who wrapped their arms around me and stretched out their hand, holding the light of Christ. I am reminded that behind even the darkest of days stands the bright light of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 3, we see the light spreading. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. As the light spreads, the gloom and darkness is replaced by joy and rejoicing. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. What is this joy? Isaiah uses two metaphors. First, the joy of farmers at the harvest. This joy would be equivalent of a Christmas bonus that you have never, ever imagined. Second, the joy of the soldiers dividing the spoil, the joy of victory after battle. And this is important. They didn't do anything to achieve this. They didn't accomplish it through their hard work. In fact, they didn't have a hand in it at all. Notice the first phrase of verse 3 begins with you. You have multiplied the nation and increased their joy. All the activity is on God's side. God does it, and his people rejoice. God plants and his people harvest. God fights and his people get the spoils. God's people walked in darkness, but the hope of Christmas shines bright beyond their circumstances. Okay, folks, we're getting to the really exciting part here. The hope in darkness revealed. Verses 4 and 5 tells us that God will not only win the war for us, but he will also end the war itself. The warrior will no longer need his battle boots. There will be no more garments rolled in blood. It will be put to an end. How will it be put to an end? Not by Israel's strength, but by God. This victory is not their accomplishment, nor is it ours. It is God's victory. The hope in the darkness fulfilled. Now, folks, we've reached the summit. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the answer to all that has ever made us afraid. Every anxiety we've carried, every fear we've nursed, every difficulty we've faced is answered in one single person, a child. Now, this is not what we expect, is it? There is nothing in this world that is weaker than a human child. It's utterly vulnerable. Anything could happen and it would have no defence. God, have you lost your mind? How is it that when you waged a war on this world, you sent a baby? In what universe does that make any sense at all? What God is doing is he's overturning our expectations. God has ordered the world such that weakness overcomes power, foolishness overcomes wisdom, a child defeats all evil. When everything else in this world fails, when all our best plans are found wanting, when we've reached the very end of despair, unto us a child is born. There is a baby in a manger to set it all right again. Some of us like to think we're strong and mighty and we can do life on our own. In the midst of struggles, we think God isn't listening or God doesn't want to answer our prayers. But do you know something? God loves us and we need him. And this child, we have him, the baby born in a manger 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. What kind of government will Jesus bring? Well, a government we've never seen, a government we cannot imagine. It tells us in the passage, what sort of government will it be? Jesus will be a wonderful counselor. He will provide wisdom and guidance for us. Jesus is a mighty God. He will be all-powerful, an everlasting Father. He will be the source of eternal life and provision, and he will be Prince of Peace. He will be the bringer of true and lasting peace. Isaiah 9:1-7 is the story of how God wins our salvation for us. Our lives can be hard, really, really hard. Our sin is great, really great. Our need is immense, so immense. But God's grace for us is greater still. There is no end to his supply for what we need. That's what Isaiah says in verse 7. The hope in the darkness is our rescuer. We will never reach the limit of Jesus' strength. We will never exhaust his storehouses of grace. We will never outsin his patience. We will never run so far that he can't find us. We will never fail so hard that he can't redeem us. We will never fall so deep that he can't rescue us. But how can we be sure this will happen? I mean, have you read The Age lately, watched the SBS News, read your history books? The world is a mess, and it's been a mess for a long time. Doesn't even God's patience run out? Here's the amazing thing about these verses. God's people are not the subject of any of the verbs. God is. God is doing this. He's doing it without their help, and he's doing it for their good. They couldn't do it if they tried. This is the kind of thing that only God can do. So here's what Christmas ultimately means. The promise of a light shining in the darkness. A baby born in a manger given to us. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the light of the world. If you are weary and need rest, if you mourn and long for comfort, if you feel worthless and wonder if God cares, if you fail and desire strength, if you sin and need a saviour, this light is for you. Not just at Christmas time, but any time. This light is all around us. It may come in a daily devotion where the Bible verse speaks to us so clearly, it's like God is sitting right beside us. Or someone that says something so kind and encouraging, it changes our whole day. It could be that after church, a friend offers to pray for you unexpectedly and you feel immense peace and joy. Or it's the surprise care pack or luxury chocolate left at the front door. These are glimpses of the light of Christ shining in the darkness. And do you know what else? By coming to us in Christ, God has put his salvation so low that anyone can reach it. Anyone, and I mean anyone. God loves us. Unlike the lyrics from the song I spoke about at the beginning of my sermon, last Christmas I gave you my heart, but the very next day you gave it away. If we give our heart to Jesus, he will never take it away. This message is for all of us, not just for those who have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, but this message is for each of us as we go through our dark moments in life. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I am reminded that behind even the darkest of days stands the bright light of Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you, if you're feeling like you're facing personal struggles, uncertainty and despair, or this year has been particularly hard, please come to Blue Christmas on Thursday. This will be a space to rest and reflect and be reminded of the hope we have in the light of the world. Jesus, our Messiah, Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.